know the gospel, the salvation, and the teachings surrounding the Lord's church, and of course any teaching concerning the Lord's church has to include teachings on the ordinance of baptism. It is one of the most important teachings that we find given to the Lord's church concerning the ordinance of baptism. So important that our forefathers, our Baptist forefathers, by whatever name they were called, down through the ages have suffered great persecution for. Our text this morning in the book of Acts in chapter 16 and verses 25 through 34 deal with Paul and Silas and the Philippian jailer and his household. And the Philippian jailer, upon receiving the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as was manifested by his works afterwards, his works of compassion and mercy to Paul and Silas, and cleansing their wounds and binding up their wounds, received baptism. Paul and Silas administered the ordinance of baptism to he and his household, all in his household who had believed, in our last verse that we read, who had believed and were rejoicing. And I just point out, reference that excluded babies. And children too young to understand the gospel and to rejoice over the gospel. For these were understood the gospel, they believed, and they were rejoicing over the teachings concerning the righteousness of Jesus Christ and faith in Him. In the book of Acts, in chapter 19 and verse 3, Paul the Apostle asked the disciples that were at Ephesus, "Unto what were you baptized?" His question was one of doctrinal importance, implying that every so-called baptism does not meet with scriptural baptism. You might say, in terms of today, we would say, do you have scriptural baptism? In essence, is what Paul was asking these fellows. Under whose authority were you baptized? And upon examination, Paul came to the conclusion that while they had obviously been saved, they'd obviously believed, they had not been properly baptized. They did not have scriptural baptism. So he baptized them. They had obviously been baptized not by John the Baptist, but by a fellow claiming to have the baptism of John and was a false prophet at that. It is essential, as we said, Baptists, and by whatever name they were called, our forefathers, deemed it important and would not accept any baptism. And so the practice is carried on. Baptists, true Baptists of today, examine an individual's baptism of one wanting to present themselves to the membership of our church. So we're going to look at the four things that constitute scriptural baptism, or as our sign says, biblical baptism. And you notice I put a question mark on the marquee. So what is biblical baptism? This morning we will primarily be concerned with two of them, so we'll just briefly talk about the other two when we come to them. But the first is the scriptural subject in baptism. We're concerned about the subject. Are you a proper subject? Are you a proper candidate to be baptized? And it behooves our three that just recently made professions of faith, Jesse Jr., Faith, and Hope, to listen up and pay attention this morning, along with everyone else, to be paying attention this morning. For it is this that we must start off with, and it is this that we are concerned with this morning. We will be baptizing this afternoon upon their profession of faith. Something that has already taken place over a week ago. You see, the Scripture clearly teaches that only those who are truly believers in the finished work of Jesus Christ are to be baptized. Just as the Philippian jailer believed and demonstrated his belief by his good works of compassion and mercy, and then was baptized and rejoiced at the teaching. Paul and Silas obviously continued there a while, teaching them the truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that later there was a church there at Philippi, or we have the letter to the Philippians. Therefore, the waters of baptism are restricted to those who have made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we refer to the Great Commission in the book of Matthew, chapter 28. And verses 19 and 20. It said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." In the book of Mark, chapter 16 and verse 15, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Well, when you study this word teach here in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, you find that it means to show them the way. Point them to Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're to teach and to preach. So it's in keeping with Mark's record in the 16th chapter and verse 15. Preach the gospel to every creature. And we preach the gospel, and then we baptize those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in the book of John in chapter 4 concerning Jesus and baptizing more than John. However, Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples baptized. And it said that how that Jesus made and baptized disciples. He first made them disciples through the preaching of repentance and faith in Him, and then baptized. And so we look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, a popular portion of Scripture, which said, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized." That word "received" means, just simply means accepted. They accepted the gospel. They accepted the preaching of the Apostle Peter on that day of Pentecost. They believed it. So they were saved first. And then they were baptized. The converts on the day of Pentecost received the word of salvation concerning Christ and then were baptized. In the book of Romans, in chapter 10, in verse 17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." How does faith come? How does belief come? It comes by the hearing of the preaching of the word of God. Not by baptism, but by hearing the preaching of the word of God. So you see why it's so important to be preaching the gospel to lost souls. And then those that Peter preached to, because they have believed, as Paul says in Acts the 13th chapter and verses 38 and 39 of that 13th chapter, he says, "For be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that by through this man, Christ Jesus, the man who is raised from the dead and lives, this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, by Christ Jesus, all that believe are justified." You see? All that believe. Those ones on the day of Pentecost, they believed and they were justified immediately. Upon belief, upon faith in him. Faith in what? Faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the blood that justifies. Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 tells us that justifies. So as penitent believers, they submitted willingly, gladly, "I must be baptized." We'll deal with why they must be baptized later, but to symbolically declare their faith and allegiance and loyalty to Christ and to His commands and to His church. Those who profess and to love and follow Jesus Christ, to believe in Him, ought to prove the sincerity of their love by keeping His commandments. Keeping His commandments. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." A few verses later in the 15th chapter, in verse 14, he said, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Don't say you love Jesus and Jesus is your friend if you do not do what He says. That includes baptism. So we have examples in the Word of God. In the book of Acts, in chapter 8, in verse 12, Philip is preaching. It says in verse 12, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized." But notice they believed first. And then were baptized. Both men and women. On down a few verses after the Spirit had moved Philip to the desert to be joined to the Ethiopian eunuch, and in that 8th chapter, and the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in the book of Isaiah in chapter 53 and didn't understand what he read, and Philip began to expound to him the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 35 through 37, they came to a body of water, and Philip said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest," get this, "with all thine heart." What does "all thine" mean? Completely. What's that word "completely" mean? It means there's no reservation, no doubt. So, today we'll baptize Jesse Jr. if there's no doubt about the gospel of Jesus Christ saving him. We'll baptize Faith if there's no doubt. If she has no doubt in her heart whatsoever, no reservation whatsoever concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood justifying her. And the same with hope. If there's no doubt, if there's no reservation in their heart about Jesus Christ and His ability to save, we'll baptize them. See. And then in chapter 18 of Acts, verse 8, Paul and his company had been preaching at Corinth. And many of the Corinthians, hearing and believed, and they were baptized. So in each of these scriptures, those who were baptized were first believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So a proper subject is what? One who's been saved. One who's been born again. The scriptural mode of baptism, and that is the scriptural method, the proper method, and we won't go into great detail about this, other than to say that Jesus in the book of Matthew in chapter 3 in verse 16, after walking some 60 miles to the River Jordan to be baptized of John, it says, "And when he was baptized, he came up out of the water." Came up out of the water. The word, Greek word for baptized in Scripture is baptizo. Did you know Jesse Jr., that there is no equivalent English word for baptizo other than to dip, to pour, to immerse. But that in our King James Version is translated baptize. Do you know that baptize is not an English word? Was not in existence until the King James men made it? So they transliterated that word. They just assigned it the English word baptized. Well, they were Church of England men. They couldn't translate it immerse, because to translate it immerse would go against what they were doing. They were sprinkling and pouring. So they translated it baptized. We'll get around that one. We'll just translate it baptized. But the word itself, the meaning of the word itself means to immerse. Can there be any other way? Let alone concerning John the Baptist, he was baptizing at the River Jordan. Why was he baptizing at Jordan? Because there was a lot of water there to baptize. They could go down into the water and come up out. Just as the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch went down into the water, came up out. Oh. In the book of John, chapter 3 and verse 23, it tells us that John was baptizing there to Enon, because there was much water. Why did he need much water? The sprinkling was okay. You don't take a lot of water to just sprinkle a few drops on a person's head. See. Of course, then, another great fact from Scripture, that baptism is likened to a burial in the book of Romans in chapter 6. And you can't bury an individual simply by sprinkling a little bit of sand on them. And we'll get into another reason why it has to be immersion. And with this next point. The next point brings us to the design. Another important one that we're concerned with today. What is the purpose of baptism? What is the design of baptism? Why are you three going to be baptized today? Well, if you're already saved, then it can't be for salvation, can it? Can't be for salvation. Because it is strictly symbolic. What do we mean by symbolic? We mean that it is figurative. Well, what do you mean by figurative? Well, it portrays something. It pictures something. Get this. Baptism has no saving qualities whatsoever, and it as far as your eternal damnation. But we're going to look at a way in which baptism does save. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. And baptismal regenerationists use this verse, but they only use it because they don't understand it. Have to look at Scripture and think about it. Take some spiritual reasoning, which many of them may be void of any spiritual reasoning whatsoever. But 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "Which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was a preparing, wherein few," that is eight souls, "were saved." That is, they were saved in the ark. You got that? You understand English, that's easy to understand. He's talking about they were saved in the ark by water. That is, the water lifted up the ark and bore them safely along. The light figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice, light figure. It is not the actual act, but it is a light figure. It is a picture. It is a picture, a light figure of the rising waters which bore up the ark, exalted the ark, that which did save, bore up the ark, lifted it up, exalted the ark, where was the true salvation. And so biblical baptism in much water bears up, lifts up Jesus Christ. By lifting up his death, burial, and resurrection. When a believer is baptized, he is publicly declaring his death to his old way of life, that he is raised to walk in the newness of life, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life's mission, Jesse Jr., faith, hope, and all who are here today and saved, and members of Grace Baptist Church, your life's mission is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be true to that which you picture in the waters of baptism by exalting Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection. In scriptural baptism, we are declaring that the blood of Jesus Christ alone, nothing else, has justified us through faith. Through faith. We've been saved to serve and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would. The symbolic design of baptism is enumerated on, is expounded to us in Romans chapter 6. In verses 3 through 6. We said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The words like as and likeness depict to us that it pictures. It pictures justification. We've died with Christ. He paid the full penalty of our sin debt in His blood, with the shedding of His blood. It pictures our progressive sanctification. That is, our being daily conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, more and more like Him. It pictures that we will be glorified one day. We're raised to walk in newness of life. That pictures our glorification. It pictures the day that these bodies will be raised, not a corruptible body, but an incorruptible body. And we'll walk in newness of life. We'll walk pure as He is pure. We'll be glorified. Then, fourthly, scriptural administrator, one to administer. Does Grace Baptist Church have the authority? Is it a scriptural administrator of the ordinance of baptism? And that is a big one. The New Testament is very clear, stating that there's only one kind of baptism. We've looked at that recently on Sunday afternoon. Book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, one baptism, one kind that's considered scriptural. The administrator must have authority to administer baptism. It was committed to His kind of church, His kind of body, the kind that He organized, the kind that He started. And so He said to that church, He said, "Go ye therefore." Well, why for? Is therefore. It, because He said, "I have all power. I have all authority. Go ye, therefore." He was giving to His church the authority. His kind of church. The authority to go preach the gospel and to baptize in the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And to teach the all things. All others, if they have not this authority from Christ, from the Father, from the Son, and from the Holy Spirit, they're impure sources. That is, if they're not the Lord's kind of church, they don't have any authority to do what they do. Listen, it was important. How important was it? We were baptized in the name, in the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son walked 60 miles. About 60 miles thereabouts to the River Jordan to be baptized by the one who had authority to baptize, and that was John the Baptist. He was the one sent by God, sent by the Father, sent by the Son, sent by the Holy Spirit to administer baptism. It became John to administer the ordinance of baptism to Christ. because he was his forerunner. And he was the only, at that time, he was the only administrator of baptism. And that he might fulfill his ministry, and that he and Christ might fulfill all righteousness. What's that mean? Well, in verse 15 of that third chapter of the book of Matthew, notice the word thus. In this way. That's what thus means. In this way. Not in the act of baptism, but in this way. Like this. In the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is righteousness fulfilled. You see, baptism lifted up, exalted the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in the act that righteousness is fulfilled. It was in the actual death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus is righteousness fulfilled. Jesus was just pointing to himself. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. Listen. Those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to make every effort to be baptized, first of all. And they ought to make every effort to be baptized by the one who has the authority to baptize. Just as we find Jesus testifying concerning John the Baptist. John the Baptist was deceased and gone at this point, but Jesus is testifying about John the Baptist, and he said in the book of Luke in chapter 7 and verses 29 and 30, all that heard him, all that heard his preaching of the gospel and received it were baptized of him. That says all believers ought to be baptized with the one having authority to baptize. John's baptism was scriptural baptism, as evidenced by the fact that Christ himself was baptized by him. We also have another passage in the book of Mark chapter 13 and verses 33 through 37. And Jesus there speaking in parable form said, the Son of Man goes into a far country and left his house, left his church. But he gave to it authority. He gave his house authority. He gave his servants authority, and to every man, to every member in that house, in that church, he gave a work. A work to do. So, the scriptural pattern is clear. The scriptural pattern is important. The scriptural pattern is a proper subject. Must be for the proper reason, purpose, design. Must be by the proper mold, immersion. It must be by one who has authority. From the Father, from the Son, and from the Holy Spirit. to baptize. Grace Baptist Church has that authority. Being receiving authority to exist from ultimately from God, but manifesting it through 12 Ryan Baptist Church, correct? And I don't know where 12 Ryan came from. Don't know their lineage, but I know they had a mother church. One who gave them authority to constitute a church. And 12 Ryan is our mother church and gave us authority to be a church. Like the Lord Jesus Christ kind of church. And that is, further determination is made about that by the doctrine which she stands upon. That is the doctrine which she teaches and preaches and stands for. All right, shall we stand, be dismissed in a song, Brother Mike?
Number 495.